Like, you can open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 12, where our study will begin this afternoon. I'm very happy to have you and delighted to have you, especially for those of you who are our guests. We are indeed very honored that you have chosen to come and to be with us this afternoon. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 12 through 23, we find a series of exhortations that are given. Practical injunctions, practical admonitions given by Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And actually, the background of that statement is found in some things that are found in the earlier part of the book, where we notice that the Apostle Paul says, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." In this section, he is obviously referring to the second coming of Christ. And without reading it all, you go down to verse 9, and you notice in verse 9 and 10, he says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." Then there is the 11th verse, which becomes kind of the connecting verse between the previous thoughts and the thoughts that will follow. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify or build up one another, just as you are also doing." Thus, he connects then the thoughts that follow with the thoughts that precede. What I like to think of it is that he is giving them practical principles while we watch and wait for the coming of Christ. He has spoken very frankly about the fact that Jesus was going to come back. And now here are some things that you need to do while you watch and while you wait for the second coming of Jesus. And he says, "Therefore, comfort each other and build up each other." And then what follows are some principles that will truly make for a healthy church, beginning with verse 12 and going down through the 22nd verse. Practical instructions, directions given to them that will help them to be all that God wants them to be as a church. I want to talk about that for a while this afternoon, but first of all, consider with me the importance of the church itself. Now, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Actually, when Jesus was talking about the church there, the one church, he's talking, of course, about that universal relationship, all of God saved. But nonetheless, we also understand that the New Testament time and again speaks of the importance of the local church. In fact, it is the only collective authorized by God to do collective work. It is the only organization given by God to do a collective work. It is a special relationship because a special group of people, God's people, have agreed to pull their resources under a common oversight to do the work that God gave them to do. And it's interesting that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica. For example, in chapter 1 and in verses 2 and 3, we might just read these. He first of all recommends this church because of their faith and their patience and love. He says, "We give thanks to God always for y'all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." Thus he commends them for their patience and their faith and their love. In the same chapter, he commends them for their devoted lives. They have been devoted, had devoted themselves to the gospel. And he says in verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And thus, he commends the church because he says, "From you The word of the Lord has gone forth. It would be wonderful if God were to write an inspired letter today. And if in that inspired letter He were to include the San Marcos Church of Christ, for God to say, I looked at you and I can commend you because I know that from you the word went forth. You were sounding out the gospel. And we notice also that He commends them not only for that, but their commitment to the Word of God. He says in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He commends them because when they came with the apostolic message, they received it not as word from men, but rather as it was in truth the word of God. He commends them not only for that, but He commends them that they were willing to suffer for Christ. In chapter 2 in verse 14, He says, for you brethren became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. So He commends them because they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, and He commends them for that. He commends them not only for that, but also for their dedicated lives in chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So he has a number of things to commend them for, but, however, they can do better. That's why we find then the admonitions that are given in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12 and going down through verse 22. Now, I want you to open your New Testament to that passage because we're going to look basically at one verse in that series of exhortations today, and that is the exhortation that is found in chapter 5 and in verse 12, where Paul says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. We find here that he begins by exhorting them concerning the leadership that was to be found in that local church. If you want to have a healthy flock, if you want to have a healthy local church, then you have to start with good, healthy leadership. By the way, let me just add this. When it comes to a church, we are dealing with people. And because we're dealing with people, we're dealing with imperfections. I hear a lot of people say, well, I don't want to join a church because I don't have to join all the hypocrites. My response to that is, come on and join us. The reality is that local churches indeed have hypocrites. The reality is that local churches have people that struggle with their lives, that have an imperfect people. In fact, Nancy's father used to say that if you can't spend a few days with them in the local church, then you will spend eternity with them in hell. And that's a pretty good way to put it. Local churches are, as one was said on a sign a few years ago, not a museum for saints, but rather a hospital for sinners. We're not perfect. And that's the reason why, first of all, God recognized that the local church needed leadership. A healthy flock begins with healthy leadership. And thus in chapter 5 and verse 12, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Spiritual leaders. It begins with good spiritual leadership. In fact, there is nothing more detrimental to a local church than unqualified elders. In fact, there's one thing worse than a local church having no men serving as elders, and that's having men who aren't qualified to serve as elders. are men who are not doing the work that they ought to be, the charge that God has given to them. If there is no affection, if there is no confidence, if there is no consideration, if there is no closeness between the sheep and the shepherds, then you have problems. And I know that. I've experienced it. In fact, I've experienced in a situation where, as far as I was concerned, the real problem was not with the shepherd, but rather the problem was with the sheep, but there was no confidence. I've lived and experienced, unfortunately, when sometimes even people would call the very integrity of those men in mind. When they begin to do that, then you're going to have problems in a church, regardless of their character. Thus, to begin with, Paul says if you want to have a healthy local church, number one, you have to have spiritually healthy spiritual leaders. And just who are these men? Well, first of all, number one, we notice that the New Testament refers to these men as elders. Acts the 20th chapter in verse 17. When Paul comes to the place of Miletus and he addresses the spiritual leaders of the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit says that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Now in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 1, we find the qualification of these men. We're not going to take time to deal with that today. But number one, they were called elders. And there was a reason why. Because they were spiritually mature men. When you begin to read the qualifications, you begin to understand. They were mature in character and mature in their devotion to God and mature in their ability to impart and to instruct because of the job that they were given. But number one, they were called elders because they were spiritually mature and they were appointed to lead the church if they meet the qualifications. Number two, they were referred to as overseers in the very same context. We find a rather lengthy discussion here that begins in verse 17. But notice what Paul says in verse 28 to the same men. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." So not only they were referred to as elders, but they were referred to as bishops or overseers. A bishop is someone who presides over, who has some kind of authority, who superintends, who oversees. And these men, because of their spiritual maturity, and because they met the qualifications, then were given the responsibility then of leading and guiding the flock, of overseeing. Number three, these men were not only called overseers, but in the same context, and that should be verse 28, they were also called shepherds. He says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Shepherds are those who feed and guide and protect. They feed and guide and protect the flock. And it is absolutely crucial, if a local church is to be all that God wants it to be, to have qualified men who, by reason of spiritual maturity, are doing the job of overseeing, and they're also doing the job of feeding and guiding and protecting the flock as shepherds. Well, that's the point that Paul is making in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's addressing and speaking to these men who are overseers, who are elders, who are shepherds of the flock. And there are three things that I want us to consider this afternoon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with regard to the healthy flock. Number one, we notice that Paul says their work is the labor among you. "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." And literally the word there means to work to the point of exhaustion. Being an elder is not a position. It's a work. And being an elder is not a position so men can go behind closed doors and make arbitrary decisions. It is a work. It is not this honored position, you know, so that everybody can give you all the great accolades and give you the trophies It is a work. That's what the New Testament says. His work is to be intimately involved with the sheep in explaining and applying and counseling with regard to the Word of God, with the goal in mind that the sheep might come to a Christ-like perfection, that they might grow in the Lord in their character and in their daily lives, that they might come to a Christ-like perfection. Sometimes that involves admonition and instruction. Sometimes it may even involve discipline. Look in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica to discipline certain ones who were walking unruly. He says in verse 6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone bread free of charge, but work with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." And so he says, you need to discipline those who are walking disorderly among you. Down in verse 13, he says, "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work with quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Elders, certainly, are to take the lead when the time comes in such discipline. It is a time-consuming work. It is a call to duty and a call to responsibility. And they are to pour their lives into the brethren, into the sheep, in giving their life to the sheep. And there is no magic formula here. Success depends upon one thing: effort. And I know there's a bunch of young men around here. I'm not going to name names. But I look to the future, and I find it kind of an awesome responsibility on my part, but I look to the future, and I see quite a few young men around here that one day will probably be serving as elders in the church. If you continue the kind of life that you live now. But remember something: that your success depends upon effort. I guess the greatest admiration that I have are for men that I've known in my lifetime who spend their time in 40 and 50 hour work weeks and then also give their lives tirelessly to the success of a local church serving as shepherds. I have a lot of respect for those kind of people. And furthermore, not only that, but I have a tremendous amount of respect for those who retire from secular work and instead of going off somewhere in an RV, have dedicated their lives to a local church, and I commend Tommy and Paul for that. Who have given their lives tirelessly to this local work. After retirement, it would be real easy to leave the house. You know, Mom and I drive off in an RV somewhere so that we can do whatever we want to do. Unfortunately, a lot of people, when they retire from secular work, retire from local work. And that ought not to be. And I commend those men who have devoted themselves to the sleepless nights because of their love for the Lord and because of their love for people. So they are to labor among you. Number two. He says, not only are they to labor among you, but their responsibility is that they are over you in the Lord. Their responsibility is to oversee. This means to preside over or to direct. It is some sort of authority. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, in offering the qualification of these men, says, "One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? There is a sense in which they are to rule and to guide and to oversee. And the health of a local church depends upon their oversight of setting goals and leading and guiding the sheep. And they are to be over you, Paul says, in the Lord. Not so that they can promote their own man-made agenda, but rather so that they can see to it that the Word of God is fulfilled, and the Word of God is accomplished, and the Word of God is obeyed. They rule not for their sake, but rather they are to rule for the Lord's sake. Because of one thing, they're concerned about what the Lord wants, and number two, they're concerned about the well-being of the sheep. God delegated to them the responsibility of overseeing and guiding. And it is a Holy Spirit-appointed responsibility. What I mean by that is that when a man meets the qualifications that are given by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and he is chosen by the flock to serve, then he is to take that responsibility very seriously. He has the responsibility of overseeing in the Lord, of leading and guiding in the Lord. The third responsibility that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5 is that he is to admonish. He says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you." That means to teach and to instruct. I think it's interesting that in all three of these, not one thing is said about meeting behind closed doors and making arbitrary decisions. I think it's interesting that in all three of them, not one thing is said about building maintenance or building management. The primary focus of the shepherd was not upon a building, but upon the sheep and upon the response, upon leading and guiding and providing spiritual direction for the sheep. Thus, he says, they are to admonish. The word admonish here simply means to instruct. They see where you're going. And they say, "Wait a minute, you're going in the wrong direction. You need to turn and go in the other direction." They are to use the Word of God to teach and admonish. As D. Bowman has said concerning the preacher, they are to storm the will. To use the Word of God to motivate and to encourage the sheep to go in the right direction. And there's a reason for that. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in Titus chapter 1, the very last part of his section on the qualification of elders, he says in verse 9 that they are to hold fast the faithful word as you have been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. His duty and responsibility is to hold to the faithful word so that with that sound doctrine, he will be able to exhort and to admonish those who are living lives and teaching things that are contrary to God's truth. And furthermore, in verse 10, he says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Because there are many men who are not satisfied with God's truth. Thus it is the responsibility of these men to teach and admonish and instruct, to silence those who are living lives and teaching things that are contrary to God's word. They are to commend those who are following the truth. They are to deny those who are living their lives and are to correct those who are living their lives in error, to give up their error. And therefore, to the responsibility of the men to be well acquainted and taught and instructed in the New Testament. Because that's the way and the only way in which they can admonish and instruct the sheep. I was having a discussion a few years ago with a young lady and several on the internet with regard to the work of the church, and she had told me that a baseball team, her justification for a church ball team was edification, admonition. The only thing, the only tool that I know of in the New Testament by which one may edify is the Word of God. And it's interesting that in the 20th chapter of Acts, and in verse 32, that's exactly what Paul says. He says in verse 32, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It is the word of God that builds up. And this word is inerrant. If it is truly the inspired word of God, then the elder must never ignore it, any of its truths. Every word of the word of the New Testament is pure and to be regarded as pure and treated with respect. Every phrase came from God. And he's to take that tool, the sound doctrine, and to exhort and to convict and to admonish and to instruct the sheep. You want a healthy flock, you first of all have healthy leaders to recognize the charge that God has given to them. Number one, to work, to labor, to work hard, to oversee, to offer spiritual guidance, and to offer spiritual leadership tirelessly to the sheep, offering, warning, counseling, instructing, guiding, doing the best that they can to get the sheep to live lives that are according to God's word, and to do so by instruction, admonition that comes from the Word of God. And it's an awesome responsibility. In fact, there is no work on earth, as far as I'm concerned, that is more great than that. Now you can think of all the great world leaders. President of the United States, or some great world leader over some other country, or some military general. Or you can think of some CEO of some great corporation, or some great well-known politician or celebrity. But there's not a work on earth more important than the tireless, sometimes unseen work that men in a work in a local church known as elders do with sheep who have an eternal soul. It's a very grave responsibility because of the very nature and the destiny of men. And they must be faithful in that work for the local church to be healthy. You know, we find the New Testament refers to Jesus as also the shepherd of our soul. It's interesting that in the book of John chapter 10, Jesus made this observation. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, Jesus did indeed have a flock. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. They listen attentively to me. I know, and I know them, and they follow me." You know, Jesus upon one occasion was said that he looked upon the crowds with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. I find people all the time in our life that are just like that. People who are needing spiritual guidance, who have no direction, who have no peace of mind, who have no contentment, who have no joy. Jesus offers all the answers. All the answers. To the joyful life. To the life of peace, the peace that passes all understanding. To the wonderful, abundant life. Jesus has all the answers. He wants to be your shepherd and our shepherd. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be my Savior. And He can be if we're willing to hear His voice and follow Him. So where do you stand today? And if you're not right with God, and if you do not know Jesus as shepherd, what can we do today to assist you? If we can do anything to help you to get your life right with Him, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song.